Our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, there's just a little phrase I want to lift out from the verse 27 and preach as my text this evening. Colossians chapter 1, and if you look with me at the latter part of the verse 27, you read these words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've often said this. I've heard my own senior minister say this. There are some texts of scripture that bear repeating. And I could repeat this for a few moments. And then I could get you to repeat it as well. So the text gets into your heart. And the text gets into your mind. And it doesn't really matter what the preacher says as such tonight. I trust you'll get the text. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ. Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you had nothing else and you were on your deathbed and this is the only text of scripture you ever memorized, you ever remembered or ever were taught or heard, it's enough to bring you to heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to emphasize the text. Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Let's just leave the text with the Lord as we seek his face and his help in the preaching of the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee tonight for a sense of the divine presence. Lord, there are many things we could do without in this world. We could dispense with quite a number of things. But, O God, we recognize we could never dispense with thy presence. We thank thee already for a real sense of the divine presence. We thank thee, our Father, that that presence has begun to intensify upon our hearts. And tonight, our Father, as we're bowed in thy presence, we pray that the Spirit of God will come and captivate every heart and every soul. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bind the devil. Lord, we pray against the devil. Lord, we don't pray half enough against the evil one. Lord, we sometimes imagine that he's not about. We sometimes feel, Lord, he's not in a meeting like this. Sometimes we forget the enemy that he is. And Lord, half times we don't pray enough against the devil. And tonight, Lord, we bind the strong man by faith. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst take to the spoiling of his goods. We think of souls in this gathering that are out of Christ, who are held captive by the devil at will. We think of those whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds that they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. We think, our gracious Father, of how he goes about as the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We recognize, our Father, he is the great enemy of man's soul, the arch deceiver. And we pray, O God, against the devil tonight. Lord, break the power of the devil. God, grant that Christ will have the victory in this meeting, that grace will triumph over sin, that God will manifest his power in the destruction of the works of the devil. And we pray for the rescuing from his clutches and the eternal burnings of hell, lost souls. Lord, bring conviction by thy Spirit through the preaching of thy word, and may sinners be converted and thy great name glorified. To this end, Father, I ask thee now for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for that special anointing, Lord, that it will enable me to minister with power and with wisdom the word of the Lord. To this end, I ask thee for that endowment of power from on high. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy dear Son, for we ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen. If I was to go around this province or even the United Kingdom this evening, and if I was to take a survey of what people thought biblical Christianity was all about. I am convinced that I would receive quite a variety of answers to that question. What is biblical Christianity all about? No doubt there'll be individuals who will tell me that their Christianity began at their baptism, that they were regenerate through an act of baptism and some rite or ritual that was performed on them when they were a child, when godparents stood over them and made vows on their behalf and they were baptized. I quote some of the prayer books that I was brought up in with as a child, seeing them, dearly beloved, that this child is regenerate, born of the Spirit through baptism. And I have no doubt if I was to ask certain individuals, what is biblical Christianity all about? They would certainly emphasize the need to be baptized in order to be Christianized. Some will go a little further and they will say, well, yes, it is about baptism, but it's also about confirmation, because you need to be confirmed in the vows that were made on your behalf at your baptism. I personally have passed through those rites and rituals of the church. I have been baptized as a child. I have been confirmed by a bishop in the church that I once belonged to. And yes, I understood that biblical Christianity for me concentrated on my baptism and on the fact that I, when I was 13 years of age, was confirmed in a certain denomination. And some people will say, well, I may not go as far as that. I may not say it's baptism and confirmation. We may not practice that in our church, but I feel Christianity is about going to church. I feel Christianity is about being devoutly religious, reading your Bible, going to meetings where you can gather with others to worship and take part in some of the rites and rituals of the church. Christianity is about coming to the communion table and going to church as often as you can, even if it's only once on a Sunday. And Christianity is summed up in some people's minds as that. Others will say, well, I think it's more than that, because there are many people who go to church and they don't live a good life. So I feel that Christianity is living a good life. Surely Christianity must mean following Christ. It must mean being like him, doing what he says and obeying his word and serving him and following his commandments. Others will emphasize the need that Christianity is about saying prayers, reading the Bible, and seeking to obey the commandments. There's others who will say, well, you've missed the whole point, because Christianity is about belief in God and doing the best that you can. And there's some others who will emphasize, well, I see it differently. I believe Christianity is being kind to your neighbour and loving your enemies. Surely that must be the essence of biblical Christianity. And some religious leaders today and some clergymen today will tell us that Christianity is summed up in love to your neighbour and love for your enemies. But whenever you analyse those answers, you discover how far removed society's thinking is to what the Bible teaches biblical Christianity is. I believe we have in this little phrase in Colossians 1 verse 27 a little summary of biblical Christianity. Here it is in a nutshell, just as John 3 and 16 is the gospel in a nutshell. I believe we have in this text, in a concentrated form, what biblical Christianity is all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have in this text, firstly, the essence of biblical Christianity. Look at the first word of the text, Christ. In all the answers that we were given, if we were to go and survey people, not one of them said Christianity was about Christ. It's all about the church and what the church does for you and what you do for God. But that's not biblical Christianity. Christianity, according to the Bible, centers around a person. Christ, the first word. We're introduced to what biblical Christianity is all about. It's about Christ. Christ and his person. For when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, he did so as perfect God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And he walked this earth as perfect man in order that he might be identified with our humanity. He did not take upon himself the form of angels. Why not? For the simple reason is this, that whenever the created angels fell with Lucifer in the beginning of time, there was no sentence of death and no penalty of death upon them. The punishment and penalty of death was upon mankind. And so the blessed Son of God, the second person of the Godhead and the Holy Trinity, entered into our humanity and was made a little lower than the angels, and he took upon himself the form of man, that he might suffer as a man the penalty for sin. He could not have died as an angel. He had to come in the likeness of man. And so Christianity is all about Christ and his person. He is God, of very God, begotten and not made, but he is perfect man. And he's entered into our humanity, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, for the suffering of death upon the cross. And so Christianity is all about his glorious person. Not a mention in many people's minds that the essence, the center, the core of biblical Christianity is Christ. You see, Christ Jesus, the God-man, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, Emmanuel, God with us, becomes a man in order to take the place of guilty sinners like you and me. Christianity is all about Christ and his person, but Christ and his purity. Because Christ lived a sinlessly perfect life. In him was no sin, for he knew no sin, and he did no sin, because Christ was not able to sin. Remember that. Even though he was tempted of the devil, there was nothing in Christ that could be tempted. He could not have sinned. It was an impossibility for Christ, ever as a man, to sin. Even though he was tempted by the devil, he could never have sinned. And we look at Christ in his glorious person, and we see that he's not only God and man, but he is the perfect man. The one who fulfills the righteousness of the law for us who have broken that law. It's all about Christ and his passion. For this is he who loves sinners like you and me. This is the one who suffered and bled and died untold agonies and sorrows and miseries on the cross of Calvary as your substitute and mine. The Bible tells me that he endured the cross, despising the shame. The Bible says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end, even the death of the cross. It was his love for you and me that made him leave heaven and come down to this earth. There on the middle cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus suffered the just for me, the unjust, that he might bring me to God. It was there on the cross that he suffered sin's punishment, took its penalty, suffered sin and all of its judgment upon his own body. He who knew no sin, that you and I may be made the righteousness of God in him. He suffered and made peace through the blood of his cross. It is all about Christ and his pardon. For the Lord Jesus Christ secures, by his death on Calvary, pardon for sin. Peace with God. That's what biblical Christianity is all about. It's about Christ and his power. For he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Do you see what the Bible teaches? Do you understand that society, and maybe even the friends that you have discussions with about Christianity in heaven, how far they are removed from biblical truth? Christianity is all about Christ and Christ alone. Now, before I move on, let me just come close to you and let me look you in the face tonight and ask you a question. Do you have Christ as your Savior tonight? And you say, well, I go to church, so that's what you have. Now think about it. There's many a person, and I've said to them, are you a Christian? And they've said this, I go to church. I did not ask that person, do you go to church? If I did, they would have said yes. I asked them, are you a Christian? And most times, believe me, I don't ask them that question. I ask them a different question. I ask them, are you saved? There's a difference, you know. Because many people today say they're Christians, but very few will say they're saved. And I am convinced. I listened to the radio recently, and there was a man from the south of Ireland was being interviewed just on a secular issue. But he said a remarkable thing, and he said this. He says, you know, I have happy memories of going to the province or to the north. And the man said, well, what are your memories? He says, well, I'll have to tell you one. It stays with me, and I love to go up in the 40s, because he was talking about years ago. And he says, in the 1940s, when I went up to Belfast, I used to go down the little side streets, and as sure as I was walking down one of those streets, someone would come down the road, make a beeline across the road for me, and point at me, and say these words, excuse me, sir, are you saved? And he says, when I went to Belfast, and that happened to me, it was always a memorable occasion. You wouldn't get that in the south of Ireland. You wouldn't get that in other parts of the world. But I go to the little back streets of Belfast, and as sure as I'm walking down the street, some individual will come over to me, and they will point at me and say, are you saved? Are you saved? Well, let me be that person. Let me ask you, are you saved? Are you sure of heaven tonight? Is it well with your soul? Biblical Christianity centers around Christ. And it's Christ alone that saves. You not only have the essence of biblical Christianity, but secondly, look with me at the phrase, you have the experience of biblical Christianity. You see what it says? Christ in you. Now that's a remarkable experience. For if you and I want to be in heaven, the Bible says we must be born again. The Bible says, Acts 4:12, we must be saved. We must be converted, the Lord Jesus said there in Mark's Gospel. And there has to be a time in your life and mine, a definitive moment. You may not be able to write the exact day and date in the back of your Bible or the front of your Bible. You may not be able to say the exact hour when it was. And you may not even be sure of the month, but you know that there was a time. In that year, at least within a few days or weeks, at least at that point in time when you were a child or a young person, or when you were married or when you started to work, or whenever something happened in your life, and you say, I just know it was at that time. And I can look back to a time in my life when I was converted. A definitive moment. A specific time when the Lord Jesus Christ came in to my heart. Do you see what biblical Christianity is all about? It's about Christ. But more than that, in one sense, it's about Christ in you. There has to be a time. There has to be a moment whenever Christ becomes your Savior. You were not born a Christian. You must become a Christian there has to be in your life and mine, if we ever want to be in God's heaven and escape hell, there has to be a time when Christ becomes your Savior. Whenever he enters in, and I warn you tonight, without that experience of the new birth and salvation and true conversion, you will never be in God's heaven. There has to be a time when you repent of your sin and receive Christ as your own and personal Savior. And it is a real experience. It is not pie in the sky. It is not the figment of our imaginations. It is not something that has been conjured up by theologians in order to give someone just a little peace of mind or ease of conscience. I say this to you, it is a real experience. A definite time, a specific work, an operation of God's Spirit whereby a dead sinner is raised to newness of life, repents of their sin and receives Christ as their own and personal Savior. You know, in quite a number of missions that I have done over this past while, I have had people who had once professed to be saved come forward for counselling. I can think in particular of one young girl. And she came forward and her minister was there in a little caravan, for the mission was in a tent. And when she came forward, she asked to speak to me. I went into the caravan with her minister and she said to me, "I want to get saved." And I looked at her minister because I understood that this young girl professed to be saved. And her minister looked at me and I says, "Would you concur with what she has just said? I don't want to be going onto ground whereby I am trying to get converts of people who are already saved. Maybe she's a backslider. Maybe perhaps she does need to be saved." And he says, "Well, I'll tell you the truth. We've always taken," and he mentioned her name, "you to be saved." And with tears in her eyes, she says, "No, I have never been saved. I know that I made a profession when I was a child, but I have never been saved. And after listening to the message tonight, I am convinced that I do need to be saved." And the difficulty sometimes in inquiry room is this. You have to ascertain, one, is it a matter of relationship? They don't know the Lord. Or two, is it a matter of fellowship? They do know the Lord, but they're out of touch with him. They're a backslider. And so what I sometimes do is this. I would ask that person a question. And I said to that young girl, as I did to another young fella and another young person, I says, "Tell me this, was there ever a time whenever you're in your life, ever a time when you read your Bible and God spoke to you? Have you ever heard God's voice through his word?" And all of those people said the same thing. Never. I said, "So from the moment you profess to know the Lord, right up until this hour, you've read your Bible?" "Yes, I have." "Would you have read it regularly?" "Yeah, well, irregularly." "Has there ever a time, I mean, in a crisis, has there ever been a time when you've lifted your Bible and opened your Bible and you've heard God's voice to your soul?" "No, never a time." And then I said, "Has there ever been a time when you've knelt in prayer and you specifically cried to God about a matter and God answered your prayers?" And all of those people said the same thing. "Never a time when God answered my prayers." "Never a time," that I said to them, the next question, "well, tell me this, have you ever felt that the Lord was with you? Have you ever sensed his presence in your entire experience from you professed up until this point? Have you ever sensed his presence?" They all said the exact same thing. "Never once have I sensed the presence of the Lord." Biblical Christianity is Christ in you. He's inside your heart. He has control of your life. You're in a living, vibrant relationship with the Son of God. You're bound to hear his voice. He's bound to hear your prayers. You're bound to sense his presence. Because it's a real experience. And if you haven't got that, maybe tonight you do not know the Lord. Maybe tonight it has never happened. and you've never been saved. It's too late leaving it to your deathbed. Because whenever you're writhing in agony, and your family are calling for the doctors, nurses, or the consultant to bring some injection of morphine in order to calm you down and ease your pain and destroy your mind, that you cannot receive anything, it's too late then. You need to make sure tonight that you're saved and that Christ is in your heart and He's in your life. It's not only a real experience, it's a remarkable one. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There was a young girl, and she was seeking membership of a church in Scotland. They were very strict in the Presbyterian Church in Scotland years ago. And whenever they were interviewing this young girl for membership, that young girl was afraid to meet the session. She hadn't been long saved, and she felt that these men were theologians, and how could she even talk to these men? And when she came in, she sat down in fear and trembling, and one of the elders of that church said to that young girl, seeking membership of that church, he said to her, he says, "How do you know that you're saved?" Now, what a question to ask anyone. Never mind a young girl trembling before these dark-suited, dour individuals, if we could call them that. And not all sessions are like that, by the way. But what we're saying here is they were very austere men, and it seems that this young girl was terrified. And now comes this big theological question. How do you know you're saved? And all she could think to say was this. "Well, sirs, all I know is that there was a time in my life when I was running after sin. But since I met the Saviour, I'm now running away from sin." And immediately one of the men said, "That's enough for me. I believe it's happened. And there is a change. There's a change in regard to sin. And if a person professes to know the Lord and they're running after sin, put a big question mark. Do they know the Lord? And there's a change in regard to the Saviour. Because once Christ was afar off, once you were afraid to mention His name, but when you're saved, He becomes the altogether lovely one. He becomes the Rose of Sharon. He becomes the Lily of the Valleys. He becomes the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. And you're able to sing with a hymn writer, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." You know, before I was saved, before I was saved, I was afraid to mention the name Jesus. And I said it in a way that was embarrassing. And I could hardly mention, I never called Him Lord Jesus Christ. And if I had to have a discussion, I was afraid to mention His name before my friends. But the moment I got saved, I gave Him His full title, Lord Jesus Christ. And I was able to say this, "I love Him." But before I was saved, I never could have said that. What a change. It's a remarkable experience, Christ in you. There's a change in regard, not only to sin and to the Saviour, but there's a change in regard to Scripture. What is the Bible to someone who's not saved? I'll tell you what it is. That's what it is there. It's a closed book. They can see nothing in this Bible, and they read it and they see absolutely nothing. But the moment you're converted, you begin to see something. Now, you may not understand, neither do I, the visions of Ezekiel. You may not understand, neither do I, the mysteries of the book of the Revelation. But one thing you will see, Christ in all of Holy Scripture. Because once you were blind, and now you see. There's a change in regard to the saints. I don't mean the departed saints or Roman Catholic saints. I mean the fellowship of God's people. Do you know, whenever I was converted in the Mays prison, I was saved on a Monday night, or Sunday morning coming into the Monday. And on Thursday night, there was a Bible study and prayer meeting in the Mays prison for believers on that wing. And one of the men said to me, "Tom, you know, you've now professed the Lord. We have a Bible study and we have a time of prayer, and you're very welcome to come and join us in that cell, and we'll meet in there, about 12 of us, and you're very welcome to come and join us for that." Thursday night in the Mays prison for me, once 7 o'clock came, it was top of the pops, and I never missed it. From I was young right up until I went into prison, and every Thursday night, top of the pops, I never missed it. Never missed it. And I said to that fella, sorry, I'll not be able to go on Thursday night. Like, where was I going to go? I was in jail. Couldn't get out. So I told him, I'll not be there. I'll not be able to go. But I didn't want to tell him why. Because I wanted to watch Top of the Pops. And so I got out of my cell at 5:30. Footed around, did different things. And I saw those men gathering for their time of prayer and their Bible study. And I just walked past them, got myself a cup of tea and walked into the canteen. And the prison officer closed the grill behind me and locked it. And as I stood in that room, I looked around and I saw all the men that were there. And then I looked out through the grill and saw men gathering in that cell. And although I can't say the Lord spoke in an audible voice, but he certainly made impression on my mind as if he said, this is the wrong company. You're now a Christian. And that's the company you should be keeping. I remember walking out of the canteen. No one saw me. No one really cared. The prison officer opened the grill again and let me through. And I walked down to the cell and one of the men came out and said, I said to him, could I go to your meeting? And with a delight and joy on his face, he said, certainly, Tom. Come on in. And you know, from that night till this, I've never watched Top of the Pops again. Even though it's on BBC Two, ITV4, at 7 o'clock and 13 weeks ago. I've never watched Top of the Pops since. But what a wonderful change there is in the life. There's a change even in regard to your company. It's a remarkable experience, Christ in you. And I tell you, there's a change in regard to supplication. What was prayer before you were saved or before you know the Lord? I'll tell you what it was, the same as it was for me. It was a shot in the dark. I only prayed when I was in dire straits, when I was in trouble, when I knew that someone was after me, when I knew I was in trouble with the police, when I knew when my father got me, I was a dead man. I knew that. And I prayed only at those times. As an unregenerate sinner, an ungodly wretch, bound for hell, what was prayer for me? Shot in the dark. I had a matchbox God. Took him out whenever I needed and then put him back in again. But once I got saved, it became my native breath. First meeting I went to was the prayer meeting. And I thank the Lord that ever since, I never missed the prayer meeting. Never missed the prayer meeting. And never miss meeting with God in prayer. And there's a change in regard to Satan. Because before the devil left you alone, why does the devil leave the sinner alone? Will I tell you why? Because they're bound for hell. Why would he disturb them? Why would he want to make life uncomfortable? Why would he want them to have a rough journey to hell? He would want to make it pleasant so they would never think about heaven. They would never retrace their steps and repent of their sin. He would want them to go all the way to hell. And they would want them to go there with a very comfortable life. And he would leave them alone. But the moment I got saved, one thing I knew, the devil was real. And I became the object of his temptations and his wrath. Ah, listen, what a wonderful change. Tell me, has there been such a change in your life? Has Christ come into your heart? It's a satisfying experience. You know, we could finish this meeting very easily by asking God's people in this building just to stand up one at a time and tell this entire congregation, starting on this side, working across to this side and up into the gallery, and tell your unsaved friends in this meeting house, have you ever regretted giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ? No true child of God has ever regretted Christ coming into their heart, Christ saving their soul, and Christ governing by his Spirit and Word their lives. It's a satisfying experience, but I tell you this, it's a personal experience. For it's Christ in you. It's not Christ in your mum. It is not Christ in your father. It is not Christ in your grandparents. It is not Christ in every member of the family except you. It will not take you to heaven. And young person, if you say, well, my mum's saved, and my dad is saved, and my sister and my younger brother are saved, and guess what? My aunt and uncle and my grandparents are saved, and even the people I run about with are saved. But listen, it is Christ in you. Not in your friends. Not in your family. It will not suffice to get you to heaven. It's Christ in you. There has to be a time in your life whenever you receive the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Saviour. You have the final thought, and you have not only the essence and the experience, but you have the expectation of biblical Christianity. Look what the text says. Christ, there's the essence. Christ in you, there's the experience. The hope of glory. There's the expectation of biblical Christianity. And without Christ, you have no expectation of heaven. You have no expectation of glory. You have no expectation of meeting the Lord and being in glory for all eternity. You might think you'll be there. You may even intend one day to get there. But without Christ in you, you have no hope for eternity. You have no expectation of glory. But I'll tell you what you do have without Christ. You can expect to miss heaven and perish in hell without Christ in you. Without Christ, you miss heaven and you perish in hell. What an expectation the child of God has. The hope of glory. Heaven, the blessed place. Heaven, the prepared place. Heaven, the place where there's no more death, no more tears or heartache, no more pain or sorrow or sadness. Heaven, the place where the Lord is. Heaven, the place of bliss and eternal joy. What an expectation after living for Christ in this world. For to me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. An old Scotsman lay dying one day, and his friend said this to him, "Well, what do you think of dying now?" Too many could say that to their friends. But this old Scotsman, knowing the Lord, and he says, "Men, it matters little to me whether I live or die. Because if I live, then I'll have the presence of Christ with me, his abiding presence. But if I die, I shall have his actual presence. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now tell me, what is your expectation when you die? If you have not Christ in you, you have no hope of glory, no heaven, no peace, no joy for all eternity. Is it not time that you stopped thinking about becoming a Christian and you became one? Is it not time that you stopped thinking day and night about getting saved and be saved? Is it not time that you invited Christ into your heart and into your life to be your Saviour? Ah, listen to me. There has to be a time. Why not make that time tonight? Give Christ your heart. Give him your life. Repent of your sin. Receive him by faith and trust in him and his finished work to save you and give you peace with God. And then you can live for Christ. And at the end of your days, or the Lord comes again, you have the hope of glory. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Do you know him? Is it well with your soul? Tell me, are you right with God? If not, why not? Why haven't you come? You say, "Well, I'm afraid I couldn't keep it." The Lord will keep you. "Well, I'm afraid what my friends will say to me." Listen to me. Fear him that can kill body and soul in hell, rather than what your friends will think about you. And they can mock and laugh you into hell, but they can't mock and laugh you out of hell. Oh, listen to me. Come to Christ tonight. Have the matter of your soul's salvation dealt with. Christ can save you. Come, sinner. And may God in his grace, in his love and his mercy, draw your soul savingly to Christ tonight. Let's bow and pray. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart tonight, then while you're invited to stay for supper, And there is supper for all, it's been emphasized. And you're very welcome to stay. More than your supper, you need Christ tonight and salvation. Would you not speak to someone in this building? You may say, well, I'd be afraid to speak to the preacher. Well, that's fine. We'll not fall out with you on that. If there's someone else you would be more comfortable with, well, feel free. But what is important is this, that you get right with God tonight. That you don't leave it to another time. The mission closes tonight. It doesn't end the preaching of the gospel. But it certainly ends a period of intense prayer and preaching in the gospel. And that has to be significant, you know. Because God has been coming by. The Lord Jesus is passing this way. And it may be this is the last gospel mission you will ever be present in. This could be the last opportunity you would ever get to hear the gospel. And tonight, I'll tell you this. There's many a hall I've preached in. There's many a field and a tent that I've preached in. There's many a church, my own included, that I've preached the gospel in. And there's times whenever I go by after the mission is over. And I see the tents away. I see the lights are out. And I'm always reminded. But with that, it's symbolic of opportunity gone. And you didn't take the opportunity. You let it pass. It slipped away. And now it's gone. But listen, you're in the time of opportunity now. Even though it's the last night, it doesn't matter. This is your night. Your night to be saved. Come, sinner. If you need any help, that's what we're here for. There's not any amount of Christians in this building that I'm sure you could be comfortable with and could speak to confidentially. And if you want to speak to me, I'm your servant tonight. I'll do all in my power from God's word to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Don't go away without Christ. Speak to us. Maybe you have been saved and you haven't told anyone yet. Maybe you've been restored to the Lord and you're a little embarrassed about it. Well, you know, it's a good thing to tell what the Lord has done for you. And the Lord would never want a secret disciple, would he? He'd always want us to confess with the mouth unto salvation. And so if the Lord has done a work in your heart, if the Lord has saved you or restored you, well, why don't you tell some of your Christian friends or let us know? We're not going to parade the news, but we rejoice with you and pray for you and certainly encourage you on with God. Please don't go away without the Saviour.